The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, we're so glad that you've joined us today. I don't know if this is your first time joining us, but if it is, I want to give you a real warm welcome. I want you to know that you're as welcome today with us as somebody that's been here 100 years. But if you've been here 100 years, we're excited that you keep coming back week after week. You know, we're in week two of a fairly short series on prayer that we're calling Talking to God. Talking to God. We're going to do 4 weeks. We've done one. This is the second. Two more. And then the fifth week, we're going to do questions. And if you have questions about prayer, about some of the things that come up in this series, you can send your questions in to us, and we'll try and address as many as we can. Pastor Ken's going to help me. We're trying to address as many as we can the fifth week of this series. I suppose if I have a goal in this whole thing, it would be this, that somehow I hope that what we talk about creates a desire in you to pray, a desire in you to talk to God. If you knew how much the Father longs for you to come into His presence, you would run to Him. I mean, He longs for you to come. You say, well, I'm not good enough to come. He says, yeah, but my Son is good enough, and you can come in His name. You say, yeah, but I keep falling down and getting back up and falling down. You know what? I think God is more excited when you get up and turn back to Him than maybe a lot of people that come to Him for the first time. He's just excited when people come. And so come back to Him if you feel like you're discouraged because you've fallen and you don't want to come back. He longs to be in your presence. That's a strange way of putting it, but it's true. He longs for your presence. So if during this series, somehow the Holy Spirit births a desire in you to pray, that would be a great, great thing. You know, in the culture we live in, prayer is not easy. It's not easy because we're busy people. And sometimes we're so busy that when we slow down and try and pray, it makes us feel uncomfortable. At other times, you know, it feels like we're just wasting time praying. It feels like we should be up and doing something, getting some work done in the yard or doing something productive. Sometimes prayer in our culture can feel like a waste of time. And you know, dependency is the state of heart necessary for prayer. And we're such self-sufficient people. That makes it hard to pray too. And maybe if there's an upside or a good side to this whole COVID thing, it's got to do with that. That with some of the props taken out of our life, we're recognizing that maybe the foundations that we've built our lives on aren't as solid and stable as we thought they were. And we're learning to be more dependent, which positions us well to pray well. Well, by way of introduction today, to help you just maybe see how important prayer is, I thought I'd mention five truths about prayer that are so important, and maybe this will help create a desire in you to pray. Here's the first thing. Prayer is the way that we enter into self-knowledge. You know, we deceive ourselves a lot of times about who we are. We get so used to wearing a mask and projecting an image that often we deceive ourselves, but when you come into the presence of God who knows you completely, you get a true picture of who you are and who unique you are and who God created you to be. Prayer is the way that happens. And then it's the way we experience deep change. Now, we've been born again, but born again means that we've entered into this Christian life if we come to God through Jesus as little babies, little children, and we've got to grow. And that means change. And that's sometimes difficult. And we struggle with change. You know, prayer is one of the great ways that God changes us. It was St. Augustine back in the 300s, 300 AD. He wrote his great classic, The Confessions. And in it, he said this, living well depends on the reordering of our loves. Living well depends on the reordering of our loves. When you come into God's presence, you realize that things that should be in the third place or the fourth place, you've put into the first place, and you love them more than God. And so when you pray, you begin to see that, and it's an opportunity for us to reorder our lives because our hearts are so often out of order. Then prayer is also the way that we get to experience the gospel. You ever struggled with or had a friend that struggled with this idea that, you know, I know all this stuff and I even believe it, but I don't experience it. Or I don't know how to get it from my head to my heart. You know, prayer is the way that happens. We need to pray our theology into experience. We need to learn to pray our theology into experience. At your leisure, sometime, look up Ephesians chapter 1 and look at the prayer at the end of that chapter. It goes something like this. This is how Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians. He prays that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that they would know him better. And then he goes on to pray. He prays that the eyes of their understanding or their hearts would be enlightened. Why? So they would know the hope to which God has called them. You know, one of the reasons that we get our roots into things so deep here and get into idols so much is because God hasn't enlightened our eyes to see everything that's waiting for us and the hope that's stored up for us in heaven. So he prays that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Then he also prays there that they would know God's incomparably great power for them because they believe. He says, by the way, that power is like the power that God exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead. So what is he doing there? He's talking to Christian people. He's talking to people that have the Spirit. But he says, I pray that you would have more of the Spirit so that you'd really know and experience God better. So that your eyes would be open to really know where you're going and what it's all about. So you'd experience his power to overcome sin and temptation. His power to live a Christian life. To go against the flow in a world that's going the other way. So what he's doing there is he's praying that they would experience the gospel. Prayer is a great way that we learn. And we'll look more at that next week. We learn how to experience the gospel. And then a couple more things I noted about prayer. It's the first step in introducing our friends to Jesus. Can you think of anybody that came to Christ that somebody didn't pray for? I mean, think about yourself. You know that somebody prayed for you before you came to Christ. That's why at Crossroads, we make a big deal about praying for our friends on a weekly basis that don't know Jesus. Because we know that that's the first step that God always uses in bringing people to Christ. We pray for them, and then God sends his Holy Spirit to them. Begins to open their eyes and draw them and eventually open their heart. But it all begins with prayer. That's the best thing you could do for your friends and family members that don't know Jesus. And then also, prayer is the way we get to know God better. I alluded to that, and we'll pick that up a little bit later here today. But it's the way we get to know God better. So these things are very important to understand when you come to prayer and why it's important to pray. Because all of these great things don't happen without prayer. Well, last week, we looked at the word invitation. I've chosen four words as we go through this series. Last week was invitation. And the thought there was that you are invited. In fact, I don't want you to miss this. You are welcome to come into the Father's presence. Not just super Christians or good Christians or, you know, pastors or anybody else. You, like ordinary Christians, just everybody, you are welcome to come to God in Jesus' name. Jesus has opened the door and you're welcome to come in. Like, you're welcome. We ought to take advantage of that. We don't come in our name, we come in Jesus' name, which means we can come. You know, the door of heaven is open and you're welcome to come in. You're going to go through that door anyway one day. I mean, you're going to die if Jesus doesn't come back and you're going to go. So why not get to know the place and get to know the Father before you get there? Then it will be a little bit familiar by the time you actually get there. So last week we looked at Jesus' invitation to come. Come as you are. You can come, but you must come as you really are, not as you think you should be. Come as you really are, not as you think you should be. And that's not as easy as it sounds. You know what? We all live our lives trying to impress people. And we have an image that we like to portray. And so because we try and impress people, sometimes we walk into God's presence and we're actually trying to impress God. And we got to get rid of that. It's so hard to be real in our world. You know, I remember a number of years ago now, I have some good friends in Kelowna. They're probably watching today, John and Lorraine Bergen. And they called me and they said, you know, next week we're going to be in Red Deer. We're coming through Red Deer and we have with us Jimmy Miatto. And we're going to stop in Red Deer for lunch at Earl's. We'd love you to join us. And I thought, Jimmy Miatto? Like he is like one of the big name Christians. Jimmy Miato at that time was the head of the president of Willow Creek Association, churches all over the world, about 800 at that time, I think. And now he's the head of Compassion International, the president and CEO of Compassion International. And he was coming to little old Red Deer. And I had a chance to have lunch with him. So I went and I had lunch with John and Lorraine and Jimmy Miato. And I was like kind of in awe of this guy. And some way through the meal, John turned to me and said, "Dan, tell Jimmy something about yourself." So I thought, you know, I want to impress him. So I had happened in those days to just somehow finish running a half marathon. It took everything I had and I almost died, but I did it. So I just kind of casually said, "Actually, Jim, I do a lot of running and I ran a half marathon." And I told the story in such a way that he'd be deeply impressed. I also told it in such a way that, he would be encouraged to start working out. I even kind of had in the back of my mind, you know, if I could just tell the story in such a way that maybe I can encourage him to even run a 10K, that'd be a good thing. So, you know, I thought he'd be impressed with me and maybe I could inspire him. And he just sat and listened, and so did John and Lorraine. And I finished my story. And then John looked at Jimmy with that look in John's eye that was, well, kind of said, "Now this is going to be good." He said, "Jimmy, tell Dan something about yourself." Apparently this guy was an athlete. He grew up in El Salvador, or that's where he was born. He ran the decathlon. He did that event. And he actually was so good that he was in the Pan American Games. And he set a record for the decathlon in the Pan American Games that as of March 2020 still stood. And then he said, "Oh, by the way, I was in the Olympics in 1988, the Summer Olympics in Seoul, Korea, the decathlon." He did really well there. I mean, I was about under the table at that point. I thought, why didn't I just keep my big mouth shut? I hardly said another thing the whole meal. You know, we're so used to trying to impress people. We think we have to bring that into the presence of God, and we try and impress God. But when you come to God, you come as you actually are, not who you think you should be. And when you come, you talk to him about what's really on your heart. Remember we talked about children? They come and they just ask you what they need. Now, don't worry about getting things wrong. At this point, just come and ask. God has a way of working with you, so he'll help you with that request so that it ends up right. But just come as a child and ask. Oh, by the way, last week I shared two grandkids' stories with you about children and how they ask. You know, when my kids were at home and growing up, if I used them in an illustration, you know what? I'd have to pay them $2 each. In those days, we ran two services, so it wasn't a big deal. Well, last Sunday afternoon, I was out at the farm with the kids, and they knew I'd used them in an illustration. Apparently, inflation has set in, and it's now $5 if you use them. But I used two of them, which means it's $10, which wasn't so bad until I realized that's $10 a service. They're not good enough with, like, one, even though this is recorded once and we play it to you at certain times, I mean, they want, this is $30. So grandkid illustrations are parked for a little while until I recover financially. So I'll try and figure some others out. But at this point, just let me highlight this for you. You come as you are, not as you should be. You come as a child and you ask for what you need and you tell them how you feel. Are you stuck? Are you depressed? Are you happy? Are you feeling hopeless? Just come and tell them like it actually is. He loves that when you come that way. Now, today, I want to grab another word, and the word is relationship. It again, is one of the words that kind of undergirds or gives, anchors my own prayer life. And I'm just trying to share it on my own prayer life. One word is invitation. Second word is relationship. Prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. Prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. We should pray not merely as a way to get things from God, but if I can put it this way, to get God. We should pray not only to get things from God, but to get God. Or as one of our worship team members put it a couple of weeks ago at the end of a service, we were just sitting around talking, and he put it this way, and I thought it was brilliant the way he put it. He said, we should come to God not just for his hands, but for his face. Isn't that great? We should come to God not just for his hands, what he can give us, but actually for his face, for who he is. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the word relationship. Prayer is both a conversation and an encounter with God. John chapter 17 and verse 3 is Jesus' great prayer just before he goes to the cross. And he's praying, and he has this brilliant line in this prayer. John 17, 3, Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's what eternal life is. We think of eternal life as length of days forever and ever and ever, and it's got that element to it. But when Jesus defines eternal life, it's knowing God. Do you know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and have come into his family, he saved you so that you might know him, not just about him, but he wants you to know his heart. He wants you to know his ways. He wants you to know the things that he loves and the things that he hates. He wants that deep relationship. And Jesus said in John 17, that's actually why he saved you, that you might actually know him personally, really, in your real life. That's a great scripture. One medieval writer, and I sometimes like reading old people. One medieval writer took the phrase from the Bible, "God is love," and he translated it this way: "God is friendship." Isn't that cool? God is love, and he translated it as "God is friendship." God is friendship. I thought about that, and I thought, you know, when we talk to God, we're coming to a God who's deeply captivated by us. You can put it this way: he's head over heels in love with us, and at the same time, he desires our friendship. He desires the creator of the universe, the one that sits on the throne at the center of everything, is captivated by you, and he desires your friendship. There's nothing better than that. So when it comes to prayer, put that in the back of your mind. Hey, he wants me to come. He's captivated by me, and he wants to develop a transforming friendship with me. That's a big deal when it comes to prayer. So when we think about relationship, I think the place we start is by exploring the God we encounter. Who is this God that we actually encounter in prayer? I'll say a couple of things about that. We don't want to, you know, a prayer is a conversation with God. I've said that, but, you know, a conversation can merely be the exchange of information. But we want to actually not only exchange information, we want to encounter this God. So it's good to know a little bit about the God that we're going to encounter. I'll say two things about him, particularly. First of all, we encounter the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Another way of saying that is we encounter the triune God, the God who is Trinity. That's who we encounter. When we talk about Trinity, we're talking about three distinct persons who are one God. It's a mystery, but that's the best way to state it. Three distinct persons, but one God. Maybe the best way to see it is just if I read you from Matthew chapter 28, which is generally called the Great Commission, but just look at what it says there. I'm going to start from verse 18. The whole thing's worth reading. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." But did you get that bit? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not names. He didn't say baptize them in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in the name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one God. That's who you come to when you pray. All three of those persons were involved in your salvation and my salvation. All three of them. It was the Father who planned it. For God so loved the world. It was the Son who executed it, who came, became a man, the God-man, and actually died on the cross for our sins. And it was the Holy Spirit that then tracked you down and tracked me down and showed us what Jesus did and opened our minds to understand and our hearts to believe. And he urged us to call on the Lord. And when we did, we were forgiven of all our sins, given eternal life, and adopted into God's family. All three persons were involved in our salvation, but all three are involved in prayer too. Did you know that? Jesus said, when you pray, pray to the Father. We come to the Father through the Son. Jesus gives us access into the presence of the Father. That's why we often pray in Jesus' name. But the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray. When you have an urge to pray, that's the Holy Spirit. When he reminds you of a friend that you need to pray for, that's the Holy Spirit saying you should pray now. When you think now would be a really good time to give thanks, that's the Holy Spirit saying now would be a really good time to give thanks. We come to the Father through the Son, prompted by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does more. When you don't know what to say, he will do one of two things. He'll give you the words to pray, to talk to God with, or he'll just pray on your behalf with groans that are just hard, can't even be uttered. He prays for us too. What words does he give us? Well, he gives us words in the Bible, like the Psalms, the book of Psalms. Words we want to say, wow. He points us to Psalms that say, wow. We want to say thank you. There's lots of Psalms in the book of Psalms that they say thank you and express it. We can just pray them. When we want to say sorry, the book of Psalms will help us say sorry. And when we want to say help, the book of Psalms will give us words to say help. Holy Spirit gives you words. He prompts you. And he sometimes prays on our behalf too. That's a wonderful thing to know. All three people, persons of the Trinity, are involved in our salvation and actually in our praying. When we think of the triune God that we come to, the implication for prayer, I think, is staggering, absolutely staggering. We come to a God who has always had within himself a perfect friendship in the Trinity. There has been a relationship at the center of the universe forever of perfect love and perfect friendship and perfect joy and perfect happiness between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They know love, joy, and infinite dimensions in that relationship of Trinity. They have it all. I mean, we didn't need to be created. God didn't need to create us. He had relationship. He had an amazing relationship, still does. He didn't need to create us, so why did he? I don't think it's ever been put better than Jonathan Edwards, somewhere back in the 1700s. Jonathan Edwards said this: the only reason God would have had for creating us was not to get the love and joy of relationship. He already had that. Rather, it was to share it. Isn't that brilliant? Let me say that again. The only reason God would have had for creating us was not to get the love and joy of relationship, because he already had that. Rather, it was to share it. He wants to share his joy with you. He wants to share his joy with me. And prayer, talking to God, is our way of entering into the happiness of God himself. It's absolutely amazing. Well, the other part about coming to God, we don't just come to the triune God. We actually come specifically to Father. And you remember when Jesus was asked by the disciples, how can we pray? They asked him how to pray. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. He gave them the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember that scripture? It goes this way. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Isn't that cool? Our Father in heaven. Jesus said, when you pray, say Father, because you're coming to the Father. And then in John chapter 20, I think it's about verse 17, he's been raised from the dead and he encounters, I think it's Mary, and Mary grabs him. And Jesus said, don't hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So when we pray, we come to one we call Father. But Jesus is clear in the Lord's Prayer that we pray to our Father in heaven. Why? Because he's very much like an earthly father, only better. But he's very much like, he's very different rather than an earthly father too. Some of our earthly fathers aren't good. Some of them have abandoned you. Some of them have not been able to deliver and love the way that you should have been loved and cared for. So when Jesus says, pray our Father in heaven, he's making sure that we understand that the heavenly Father is distinct from our earthly fathers. But like an earthly father who's good, our heavenly Father is for you. He knows you. He loves you. He is always wanting to do the very best for you. So when you pray Father, knowing that he knows you, loves you, remembers you, wants to do the very best for you. And by the way, he's wealthy. He's a wealthy Father. I love this part about God. You know, our economy, it doesn't diminish his wealth one bit. Doesn't matter what the economy is doing, doesn't diminish his wealth one bit. We come to a Father who can supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father. Now, some of you have heard this, that the Greek word is really Abba, which a close translation would be Daddy. And it's a very tender, intimate term. And Jesus is saying, you can come to a father and use the most tender, intimate term that was available to them at that day, Abba or Father or Daddy God. That's amazing. I think, though, it needs to be balanced with one thing, and it's worth saying, because I listen to some people pray, and it's almost as flippant, or it's unthinking. The most pervasive word, the one of the key words in the whole New Testament is Father, is Father. I mean, it's one of the great words of the New Testament. You know one of the great words the Old Testament is? Holy. Holy. That's pervasive all through the Old Testament. I think when you pray, you have to hold those two in tension. Holy Father. And I think it was Jesus that prayed that way one time. Holy Father. Yes, he's Father, but he's holy. Yes, he knows your name, and yes, you can call him Daddy, but he still deserves the awe and the respect and the fear that any good father would. Holy Father, Jesus prayed. I think you hold those two words together when you come to God. That's the God that we pray to. We have the most intimate and unbreakable relationship possible with the God of the universe. And that ought to encourage you to come and pray. I mean, don't worry about how long you pray or whether you pray a lot. Just come. Just come and talk to him. He'd love to talk to you. Now, when we pray, we're often told in the scriptures, you hear people praying, and they pray in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name because the Bible says that you have access to God through Jesus. So we pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean? It's not kind of magic, and it's not a magic formula. In Jesus' name means we come to the Father consciously trusting in Christ for our salvation. We come to him not in our own name because our track record isn't good, but his track record is brilliant. Sometimes I don't want to pray. You know why? Because I've just screwed up. And I'm such a mess up sometimes. And often in the same area over and over again. And I think, you know what? He's going to keep a record of my sin. He doesn't. I think that he's going to be tired of. He's not. And you know what I've learned to say? I've learned to say, Father, I'm coming to you today, not in my name, but in Jesus' name. And I know he died for me, but I know he also lived for me. And he batted 1,000. Father, in Jesus' name I come. That's what I mean. My acceptance before God is because of Jesus. I'm relying on him when I pray. I'm not relying on myself. Whether you say it literally in Jesus' name or know it in your heart, so important that we remember that we come to the Father in Jesus' name. You know, the cost of prayer is great. It seems such a simple thing to sit back at a meal and say, well, let's give thanks for our food. Or to pray for a friend. Or to say, Father, I have this need. Or to worship. It's such a simple thing. But, you know, the privilege that we have of prayer was established at great, great cost. I mean, think of this. The only time that Jesus Christ ever prayed to God and didn't use the term Father was when he was on the cross. Every other time, he prayed, Father. On the cross, you know what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me? He lost his relationship with the Father at that point on the cross so that we could have one. He was forsaken by the Father so we could be remembered, brought in, included at his table forever. There's a great cost in order that we might be able to come. So we ought not to just park this privilege or just say, I'll come at a better time. This is an awesome privilege that we get to come in Jesus' name to the Father. So let me just try and land the plane here a little bit and maybe ask the question, so how? How does this encounter actually happen? How does the relationship develop? Well, so much to be said on that. I can just point you and get you started, but I guess the thing to be said is like every relationship, it has to be developed. Every relationship grows, and it grows over time. I mean, just keep hanging out with him. Keep coming into his presence. I mean, it doesn't just have to be in the morning. You could talk to him when you're driving down the road on the way to work. You could talk to him when you're getting on the school bus on the way to school. You could talk to him at any particular, just as you're lying in bed at night before you go off to sleep. Just spend time in his presence, because the more time you spend with somebody, the more you get to know them. And when you spend time with Jesus, you get shaped by him. People that spend a lot of time with Jesus, you know what happens to them? They end up looking like, talking like, acting like, thinking like, smelling like Jesus. They just do. That's because they spend a lot of time in his presence. This relationship will develop. But let me give you two prayers that are most helpful to clear the ground for this relationship to begin. One is the prayer of confession. The prayer of confession. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? Well, that verse was written to Christians, not people who were becoming Christians, but people who already were Christians. But they had sin in their life. And, you know, if truth be known, we sin every single day. Sins of commission and sins of omission. And so the prayer of confession is a prayer that keeps the relationship proper. It's a way of keeping short accounts with God. I know people that think that as a Christian, if they sin, they lose their salvation. No, you don't. You don't lose your salvation. You know what you lose? The fellowship with the Father. You lose fellowship. If you're in a marriage and you know what it's like when a wall comes up between you? I mean, it doesn't in my marriage, but you know what it's like in your marriage when a wall, just joking, when a wall comes up between you, you know, you have the marriage, you made the covenant stands. But the experience of relationship and fellowship, it's really cool and cold. Or maybe it's a child to a father. I mean, a father to a child. You know, the relationship can be intact, but the experience of fellowship is broken. And what that verse does, it tells us that when we sin, confess it, get it out of the way so that you can keep developing the relationship with him. It clears the ground so you can keep developing the relationship. Just keep short accounts with God. You know, one way of testing the maturity of a Christian is the amount of time between you, the time you sin and the time you confess it. A mature Christian will sin, be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and confess it right away. Somebody that's not so mature, they'll sin and they'll worry about it, or they'll think about it, they'll keep sinning for a while and eventually come back. But the more mature you are, the longer you've walked with Jesus, the more you know him and love him, you just want to clear that thing up. So prayers of confession are so key. The other is the prayer of thanksgiving. The prayer of thanksgiving is to give thanks. Well, this is what giving thanks does. It does three things that I know of for sure. I've said this to you before. It gets his attention. When you give thanks to God, it gets his full attention. So just start thanking him. Just start thanking him for what you have and, you know, for what you don't have. Because, you know, if he gave you what you deserved, I mean, it would be brutal. So just start thanking him. You remember that story of the 10 lepers that were healed and they all went their way, but one of them turned around and came back, and it just so touched the heart of Jesus. You will touch his heart every time you give thanks. Here's the second thing giving thanks does. It honors him. It honors him. Let me show you Psalm 50, 23. It says, he who sacrifices thank offerings, or he who gives thanks, could be he or she, honors me. You honor God when you thank him. And there's the third thing, and prepares the ways that I may show him the salvation of God. That's another way of saying, when you give thanks, you prepare the way so that God can show you more of himself. Isn't that cool? So when we talk about experiencing his face, not just his hands, two things you can do are learn to confess your sin quickly. That clears the ground so the relationship can continue. And learn to give thanks on a regular basis for everything, because that not only honors him and gets his attention, but it prepares the way so that he can show you more of himself. That's a key verse, Psalm 50, 23. You know, in the New Testament it says give thanks in everything. In everything. Man, there's some situation, you think, I don't know how on earth I could give thanks in that situation. But, you know, I remembered Matthew Henry, another old bloke. I got a lot of, because I'm parking grandkid illustrations, I've got a bunch of old bloke illustrations. But Matthew Henry wrote a lot of books, lived a few hundred years ago. One day he was attacked by thieves and robbed of his money. And this is what he wrote. He said in his journal, he said, I was thankful for four things. These are cool. Number one, I was thankful that I'd never been robbed before. That's not bad. Then he said, number two, I was thankful that though they took my money, they didn't take my life. That's a good thing to be thankful for too. Number three, I was thankful that though they took all I had, it wasn't much. Then fourthly, he said, I'm thankful it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. You talk about being able to give thanks in every situation. That's pretty cool. So, you know, as I wind this up and think about those two prayers, and what we're going to move into, which is the table of the Lord, I thought to myself, you know, if there's any place where those two prayers come together beautifully, it's at the table of the Lord. Whereas believers, we take bread. Remember what Jesus did for us. We take the cup and we drink it. And you know, when you come to the table of the Lord, it's good to do those two things. Take a moment or two to examine your heart before the Lord. Is there anything in me that's grieving the Holy Spirit that I need to confess before him? Because he said, if I do, that he would be faithful and just. That word just is a great word. It means he's not going to punish sin twice. He won't punish you because he punished Jesus. I mean, if you persist in it, he'll discipline you. But he punished Jesus for that. It would be unjust of God not to forgive you when the debt had been paid, if you confess it, renounce it. So we confess our sin at the Lord's table. In your homes, you're going to have a bit of time, 5 minutes, maybe a bit more, to spend around the bread and the cup with your family or whoever you're with or on your own. Just take a couple minutes to say, Lord Jesus, is there anything in my heart that I need to confess to you? And then it's a great time to give thanks. You know, Julie said that, you know, our world is messed up, but truth is, we're messed up. And this bread and this cup tells us this was God's way of putting the world and our own life to rights. It was a way of bringing it back to where it should be. Because through what Jesus did in his own body and the blood that he shed, our debt was paid. Our sin was taken away. He's given us a new heart. He's put his spirit within us. And he's teaching us daily the right way to live. So I'm going to read some scripture to you. And then I'm going to pray and give thanks for the bread and for the cup. And then why not around your living rooms, your tables, wherever you are, backyards, patios, why not just take a few minutes together to thank the Lord and then to enjoy the bread and the cup together? This bread, the Bible says that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And then he passed it out with these words, "This is my body given for you." When you take the bread today, you're remembering that it was his literal body that was nailed to the cross. And literally, God took your sin and mine, and he put it on Jesus. And I take this bread, and I remember that. You know what? Feel free to take half a loaf. Don't just take, you know, there's enough here for all of your sin. What Jesus did was enough. And then after the supper, the Bible says that he took the cup, and it says he lifted it up, and he said this, he gave thanks. He said, "This cup is my blood, which is poured out for you." Transfer today all of your confidence and your trust into the blood of Jesus. Not your own good efforts. Not to try to make up for what you did in the past. Just transfer your confidence to Jesus. What he did was enough for you and enough for me. Well, I'm going to pray and give thanks, and then we'll let you celebrate the table of the Lord in your own homes. Then we'll come back together and we'll worship. Okay? Let me pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that we have this access right into your very presence because your son Jesus died. As we take the bread, we thank you because remember that was his body that our sins were placed upon. You took them off us and you put them on him. And we say thank you. Some of us have been carrying them around still. Father, would you remind us that Jesus and us can't both carry them. Would you remind us that he carried them for us? Thank you, Father, for the cup, because it tells us again that the blood of Jesus Christ was enough. And you said that through that blood, you would establish with us a new covenant where our sins and iniquities you would remember no more, that you'd take out our old heart and put a new one in us. Remind us of that today. Father, by your Spirit's presence, would you lead us through this time in our homes? In Jesus' name, amen.